to the book of 1 John. Because today is a communion Sunday, I jumped a little ahead in 1 John, and we're going to read 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. So we'll preach on this passage, the whole passage, at a later point, but I wanted to focus in on this verse today as we're thinking about the death of our Lord and celebrating and remembering what He has done for us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You this afternoon, God, for Your love, Your amazing love, Your great love, Your deep love, Your rich love, Your love that is truly incomprehensible. And God, we thank You for pouring out Your grace and love and mercy upon us, Lord. And we are so unworthy. We pray that You would impress that reality upon our hearts anew today, God, that we would remember that but for the grace of God, we would be utterly and eternally destitute. God, thank You for allowing us to come together to celebrate and to remember the work of Christ upon the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Christianity is a religion that is different from all others for several very key reasons. One, the foundational ones for sure, is that Christianity declares that you can be made right with God only by faith, by the work that God has done and believing in Him. All of the religions look to for people to do the work in themselves. But another key aspect that Christianity differs from all other religion is this, that Christianity declares that God demonstrated love to people in such a way that it was brought, in such a way that He sacrificed, set forth in humility, laid aside glory, that He gave Himself. Any other religion out there has a deity who is angry and very hard to please, who knows no concept of mercy. Think of many of the deities of ancient times in Egypt or in Canaan or other lands where you have to try to appease the god like it's some disheveled and frustrated person who you know, just is annoyed that you're even asking them of something. All of these other religions have gods that you have to go to and trying to appease and hoping that you might catch them on a good day. Praise the Lord, all other religions are false. That the reality, the truth is, there is one God, and this God has demonstrated His love to people who never could earn it, who never deserve it, never will deserve it. Praise the Lord. So this passage, it's actually verse 7 through 12 of 1 John 4, is one whole passage. And so the context that John is dealing with here is calling us to love one another. I know definitely that is something that we need to remember, but for today we're not going to focus in on that. We're going to focus in on just verse 9 and what he's explaining to us about God and about His love. In verse 8 it says, God is love. And that's a bumper sticker that a church in our area actually put out. And I mean, you can see many cars driving around with the sticker, God is love. But what does that mean? I know that I was interacted with some people before that felt that that meant you just gotta keep giving somebody a chance over and over again. You know, they may God is love, so that means we've got to love by saying, "I'm not going to tell you you did wrong. I'm not going to tell you anything that you're doing is bad. Just whatever you're going to do, I'm just going to accept you the way you are in what you're doing, and not call for any change." And that's not how God loved us. God didn't say, "I love you, and so I'm going to leave you in your destitute state," and not make you feel bad by telling you that you transgressed against my holiness. It's not what God did. So kind of the overarching view of this verse, you could say the central idea in this verse, is that the truth, power, greatness, and richness of God's love has been made clear to us through the sending of the one and only begotten Son of God. So starting off, this love was manifest in time. The nature of this love. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. The love of God. This love is a special love. In the context of this passage, John is not talking about the general love of God, where God shows a general form of love and compassion and grace to all people, so that people all around the world, whether believers or unbelievers, can have babies that are born fine, can have food to eat, can have things to drink, that they have shelter, that they have rain, they have sunshine. It's not talking about this general love. John is talking about this specific love, this love of God that was made manifest among us, this love of God that is demonstrated and is the means by which we may live, that we may have life. So this is a special love. This is a particular love of God. This is also an eternal love. This love of God was not new at the point of Jesus coming to earth. We're just thinking about that. This love was purposed by God before time began. This special love, this eternal love, this particular love. Ephesians 1 tells us that we were chosen before the world was founded and predestined in love for adoption in Christ. The love of God is particular. It's eternal. And being such, it is purposeful. It is a purposeful love. It's defined by demonstration. In verse 8, John said, God is love. Verse 9, John is saying, okay, I just mentioned the abstract, God is love. Now, what does that mean? Here's the demonstration. This is the amazing demonstration of the love of God. This is what it means for God to show love. The Father sent the Son. Now we're going to talk about Christ in just a minute in that aspect, but thinking about the Father sent the Son. So the word here for sent is the idea of commissioned, sent with a purpose. The Father sent the Son with a purpose, with an intention. Sent the Son that He would be the Savior of sinners as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Father sent the Son into creation so that Jesus, who's the Creator, was sent to intrude into the creation, to submit to the laws of nature, to experience the sorrowful effects of sin, to walk under the assaults of temptation and trial and suffering, and to taste the sting of death. The Father sent the Son with purpose. Send Him. And in sending the Son, the Father demonstrates, declares to us the richness of His love. There's a verse in Romans 8 that touches on this. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? And Paul's argument is, He didn't withhold His Son. The Father did not withhold the Son. Why do you think that He would hold anything back? We're going to talk about the Son in a second and His worth and why that's such an amazing thing that the Father would send the Son. But just thinking right now, the Father has given the Son. He sent the Son. In this one great act, God demonstrated the purest, the greatest, the most amazing, and the deepest riches of His love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. What is the demonstration of this love? How was this love made manifest among us? How was this love demonstrated among us? What is the manner in which God manifested His love? He sent the Son into the world, and in sending the Son, gave us glorious and wonderful expression of His love. So the Son was sent. That God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Love was manifest in the flesh, in the incarnation. So starting out thinking about the incarnation, this is the Son of God, this is God stepping down into history, taking on human flesh. Love was manifest in realizing the worth of Jesus. What it says here, in verse 9 it says, the love of God was made manifest among us that God sent His only Son. In the original language, it's God sent His only, His Son. Or God sent His, what's translated in the King James Version, His begotten. What this carries with it is one and only, the idea of one and only. Monogenes is the word. It's used several times in the New Testament, but especially used in the writings of John. John's Gospel, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And it's specifically in John's writing, it's used referring to Jesus Christ, emphasizing who He is, emphasizing His worth. He is the one and only, the only begotten. So there's three things that this emphasizes for us about the worth of Jesus. It emphasizes His uniqueness. He is the one and the only Son of God. He's the eternal Son of the Father. There is no other. There is none like Jesus. He is the Son of God. It also emphasizes His deity. As the only one from the Father, He's full of grace and truth, and He is distinct from all of creation because He is not part of creation. He is God. Being the unique Son of God the Father, He is God. And being the unique Son, the only God, He has made the Father known, John 1:18. It's another place that that word is used. In John 1:18 it says, "And the only begotten God, who's at the Father's right hand, He has made Him known." The one and only, He has revealed the Father. So we see Jesus' worth because He is the only, the unique one. He is distinct. He is God. And then we also see the love of the Father for the Son. This idea of the one and only, the begotten, carries the idea of beloved. John 17:24 tells us that the Father loved the Son before the foundation of the world. D.A. Carson coined this phrase or term, intra-Trinitarian love. The love of the Father for the Son, the love of the Son for the Father. It's this love that has been there for all of eternity. There was never a lack in God. When God created all things, it wasn't because God was lonely. We know for all of eternity, the Father, the Son, and Spirit had perfect, intimate communion and love that we can only try to fathom, and we don't even get a drop out of the bucket. There's this love of the Father for the Son, the love of the Son for the Father that was there from eternity past. This intimate communion. In John 1:1, it talks about God, the Word was with God and the Word was God. There's this idea of face-to-face. Of this communion, of this intimacy, this great depth of love. This is greater than a love of a parent for a child. A lot of times we may try to associate with that, and we can get glimpses of the Father's love and the Son, but God's love for the Father's love for the Son, the Son's love for the Father is deeper and greater than any love we can have for our kids or for our spouse. This is an intense love. And we can only look at it in wonder. And what this does for us, and understand Jesus is unique, that He is God, and that there's this eternal, intimate love of the Father for the Son, we see the worth of the Son. We see the greatness of the love of God being demonstrated, and that the Son is being sent. Jesus is the Son in the absolute sense. No greater gift of God is conceivable, because no greater gift is possible. There's a song by Sovereign Grace Ministries. We are lost in overwhelming awe at the thought of such amazing love. God has come to dwell with us. God has come to dwell with us. The Father sent His one and only, His begotten Son. And that the Son was sent into the world, love is manifest in His stepping into our world. Jesus Christ laid aside His glory and took on human flesh. He's God. This intimate communion with the Father for all of eternity, this glory of angels before the throne, never ending, praising, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." The Son left the glories of heaven and He stepped down into earth. He left His Father's throne above, emptied Himself of all but love. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, speaking of Christ, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Didn't count it something to be held on to be clung to. But made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Son of God, the only begotten, laid aside His glory and took on human flesh. But further, He crossed a distance that we never could. Christ laid aside His glory and came to us. Heaven came down. We could never have gotten to heaven. Bella's little Jesus storybook Bible has a story of the Tower of Babel and talks about how they were building the tower and building the staircase and how they thought, oh yeah, everybody will look at us and praise us and, you know, we're working our way. We're going to make it and show that we are like God. We are going to bring ourselves up. And even if they had tried to build a staircase to heaven, as it were, they would have never made it to God. They would never be right on their own. Because the reality is, apart from God, we're nothing. We're destitute. We could never get to heaven. We could never attain the righteousness required. So heaven came to us. This is the love of God. The Son came down. The Rescuer, as Bella's little storybook Bible calls Him. The Rescuer who would come to make things right again. Who would fix what had been undone by the fall. Was one who was greater and more wonderful than we ever could have dreamed. Jesus laid aside His glory. Heaven came to earth. He stepped into the world that He had made, the world that He sustained, the world that He had refrained from destroying, that He was still sustaining. He stepped into the cursed creation to bear our curse. He came to bear our sadness. He stepped into a world who hated Him. He stepped into a world of sin and darkness. He stepped in, and He came as the light to dispel the darkness, to penetrate hearts and lead sinners home to God. The Son of God came. He was sent to the world. And this love was manifested in His coming. It was manifested not just in His arriving, it was manifested in His living. It doesn't stop at Christmas. It goes all the way through. Love was manifest in the life He lived. We see the love of God in the life of Christ. He suffered pain, sorrow, hunger, thirst, betrayal, weariness. The Lord of glory suffered hunger. Blow your mind. He experienced temptation and He rose untarnished from the greatest assaults of temptation. He accomplished a perfect life that could then be attributed to our account. He obeyed the Father in everything. And the crazy thing is we can get used to hearing that, but this didn't have to happen. Not meaning that if it hadn't happened that we'd be some other way. No, this was the only way. But this didn't have to happen. I don't deserve this, the Son of God, to have experienced and suffered life on this earth. I don't deserve for Him to have done that for me. None of us deserve that. This didn't have to happen. The Creator chose to step into His story and to experience suffering. And not just the suffering of everyday life and the suffering of betrayal and of hunger and thirst, but also the suffering of death. Love was manifest in the sacrifice of the Son. We see the love of God in the death of Jesus, taking our sin, suffering in our place, bearing our shame, suffering the wrath we deserve, refusing to accomplish His release or deliverance. Christ suffered and died for sinners. He was sent to stand as the righteous on behalf of the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And He suffered as the God-man, willingly, purposefully, innocently, and intensely. The wrath of God was intense. The Son of God was sent to suffer in our place. And love was further manifested not only in the life in Him coming, and then in the life He lived, and then in the death He died, but also is manifest in the wounds He now bears. The love of God is still manifested in Christ. You see, He had a physical body. He rose with a physical body. He will return with a physical body. He still has that body, and He bears those wounds. Those wounds ever plead for us. And as He wears those wounds, He demonstrates that He always lives to make intercession, that His death was sufficient, that He accomplished salvation to bring us to God. He secures our salvation and promises that we too will rise with Him to glory. Who would have dreamed or ever foreseen that we could hold God in our hands? The giver of life is born in the night, revealing God's glorious plan to save the world. Wondrous gift of heaven, the Father sends the Son. Planned from time eternal, moved by holy love. He will carry our curse, and death He'll reverse, so we can be daughters and sons. Who would have dreamed? The love of God has been manifested in the most amazing and wondrous way. God the Son came into this world. And this love was not a simple, generic, kind act to creation. It was love with a purpose. Love shown to and for sinners. See, it says, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Well, the fact that we might live through Him implies that we're dead. That we were dead. Implies that we were helpless, that we are in a desperate state. And this is made even more clear when we take into account Romans 3, Colossians 1, Ephesians 2, Titus 3, Romans 5. I'm going to read some of these real quick. It says, to think about. This is for whom, Christ came for sinners, and this is what it describes as sinners in Scripture. This is what it describes us by nature. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. In Romans 5:8, we were enemies. We were enemies. The love of God was for those who did not deserve any love whatsoever. For those who are idolaters or thieves, liars or hypocrites, those who are the goody-two-shoes, self-righteous or judgmental, gossips, slanderers, those who have tongues of fire burning and scarring anything or anyone in their path, those who in their thoughts, words, actions still demonstrate flirtations with sin and aspects of stubborn rebellion. The love of God is for sinners. Just think about the greatness of this love. Why? Why would God love us? Why would God show love to us? Why? The only answer is because of His love. There's not a speck in any of us that would somehow be a little glimmer of, oh yeah, right there. That little speck right there. That's why I love Joseph, because of that right there. No, there's none of that. We're actually going, I don't love you. I don't want to have anything to do with you. I don't want you. Leave me alone. I'm king of my own world. I'm doing my own thing. I'm happy in myself. The whole time completely blind to the reality of our destitute state. But love of God shown to us, the kindness and grace of God shown to us, it's amazing. To Him, and can it be? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? From the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us by Stuart Townend, it says, Behold the man upon the cross, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. The love of God demonstrated, manifested towards sinners. And His love came, was shown to us, that we may live through Him. Christianity, you see, is not a religion of becoming more religious, becoming a churchgoer, just trying to turn a new leaf. Christianity is a matter of God imparting new life to the dead. We only have life through Jesus. It's based on what He has done. We only have life because He satisfied the wrath of God on our behalf. We only have life because our sin has been removed, because there is no longer condemnation. We live through Jesus because in mercy He stood in our place to give us new hearts, new life, new status, and to make us part of a new family. So when it says that He sent the Son that we might live through Him, it's talking about not just that we may have physical life, because there's people who are apart from Christ, those who still spurn the name of Christ, who have physical life. It's about eternal life. And Brother Paul touched on this morning, but I want to dive into this a little bit more. This eternal life. What is encompassed in the concept of eternal life? What Christ accomplished for us when He died upon the cross. He died to give us life. It's a new quality of life, which we have as a present reality, and it's a future forever possession. It is spiritual life, so that we are alive to God, so that we know Him, that we may know lasting joy, eternal peace, that we may be found in Him alone. This life is focused upon all that is encompassed in the kingdom of God. So when we're told that we have eternal life in Christ, it includes that we have the rule and the reign of Jesus over us, that we have knowledge of Him, that we have a promise that we will be raised again on the last day, and that we have assurance that there's no judgment because Christ satisfied the judgment. That we have blessings in the heavenly places, like Ephesians 1 tells us. Blessings such as election, sanctification, adoption, redemption, wisdom, forgiveness, a certain inheritance. That we have deliverance from the bondage of sin, so that we're given new desires. And that we have the promise of an eternity apart from sin. We get to taste that a little bit now through that sanctification process, but we're going to know that fully. So this eternal life is present life, a present reality, and it's an unending life. It's an abundant life, and it's a forever life. We have eternal life now if you are in Christ. You have eternal life. That's what Christ accomplished when He came, when He was sent to this earth. And this life is bound up in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the bestower of life. He alone is the giver of life. We taste it now, in part, but we'll taste it fully when Christ returns. We have eternal life. So the love of God was manifest among us, beyond comprehension. We cannot fathom the depths of God's love for us. We cannot calculate it. We cannot quantify it. We cannot rationalize it. We cannot compute this love. It's vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as an ocean over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of His love. We can't comprehend the love of God for us, but it has been demonstrated. We get a glimpse. Yet, as children of God, this love should be reflected in our hearts and poured out upon one another. Like I said, this is the whole point of what John's driving at with this passage. And so I can't just feel like I just can't skip right over it completely. We do need to pause for just a moment here, because the love of God has shown to us, we're called to love one another. If we think about the love that's been shown to us, we have no excuse not to love one another, because no matter how hateful someone may be to us, we're still called to love them, because we despise the Son of God. So today, as we eat the bread, as we drink the juice, let's reflect upon the richness of God's love. Let's reflect upon the love of God in Christ. And in response, let's praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for your love. Thank you for showing it to us who do not deserve it. God, I pray that we would never forget the greatness of your love, and to exalt you and to praise you for it forever. In Christ Jesus' name we pray.